Good evening. How are you? Are you tired? I'm exhausted. But if Steve stays awake, I'll stay awake. If Steve sleeps, I'm going to sleep too. We both have, they've come from the south, and Jan and I were come from the east, and oh, yesterday was so funny when we got to the hotel. I don't even know how long we've been out on the road. We use carry-ons. We don't check luggage. And we made up a rule 40 years ago, if you bring it, you carry it. So we both do carry-ons, and it doesn't matter if we're out for 3 days or 3 weeks. And by the time we got to the hotel last night, we left Tel Aviv sometime on Sunday night, and we must have looked some beshuffled. Because we got there, and I looked at the guy that was checking us in. I says, do you have any laundry service? Has it already gone out? And he goes, yeah, it's a little late for laundry. And I says, darn. I said, we got like 3 more events to go, and we're like out of clothes. The next thing I know, the guy that he's checking us in, he goes and he gets us a laundry basket, and he brings a bottle of Tide. And says it's on the house. So I don't know if we smell bad or look bad, but the guy at the Hilton Garden Inn took great mercy on us and helped us wash our clothes. So I thought, all right, that works. It's a joy, really, to be here. We were here like, Jan and I were trying to remember, but then I think we figured out we were here 4 years ago. With you guys, and it was just a regular summer regional conference. And lo and behold, we're back, and with a whole different perspective of life, and wondering why you did that to us. And Brenda asked us to come and share on the whole thing of Thrive, or what I would call navigating safely the S-turns of leadership. And but before we jump into this, we'll cover a few of them tonight, a little bit more tomorrow night, a little bit on, I don't know, what day is that? Thursday? That'd make it Thursday. We'll wrap this thing up by Thursday, I promise you. We'll have a little bit more horsepower. We get one more night's sleep. But I just wanted to say about the conference in July. I really do hope that you, Brenda is training you, I think, to register early. Here's the scoop on the event in July, next summer, is that there'll be a short period of time that only Vineyard pastors can register. But before you get that chance, that we're actually giving the international folks from around the world, we're going to give them a few days or a week ahead of you. Because what we don't want is just to fill up. We got about, in a 50-mile radius of central Ohio, about 15, 16,000 people that go to Vineyard churches. And it would be sort of bad if all the seats were taken by them in the first week. So we're gonna do this incrementally. And so when you hear, you'll get a video from me. You'll get a little bit of information from your regional leader. You get some information from your area leader. When you see the opportunity to register, okay, you have to register, because if you don't, what will happen is you may get left out, because we're definitely going to have a limit on what we can do. So that way, what we don't want to have happen is what happens often at Vineyard events. Pastors call us the last couple of days and say, oh, by the way, are we registered? Okay, I don't know. Oh, are my children registered? I have no idea. Are they? You're their parents. Are they registered? So I'm just giving you a heads up that this is going to go incrementally. Internationals, then pastors and leadership. And as soon as there'll be like, I don't know, a week to 10 days on each of those, and then it'll be open. But so when you have a window, you got to grab that. And I just would hate to have somebody not have heard that. So would you just look at the person beside you and say, did you hear what he just said? Just so there's no fallout. The Vineyard hates me. The Vineyard didn't let me go at the last minute to our national conference, all right? So I didn't want to, I'm covering my bases on this. It's important. The other thing I'll encourage you is that HLI thing that you just saw. We're on our fourth year and at Pathway Vineyard that we've run this program. And it's like getting, 10, 15, 20 interns on steroids. It really is. It's an amazing thing that is going on, and then seeing it sewn back in. And my dream is to see every spring 100, 150, 200 young people basically sent back to their home churches, ready for another level of engagement. And it's part of the deal is they have to go home. After the first year, we had a couple of the young folks that wanted to stick around Maine, and we were saying, no, get your passport and head for the border of Maine. Get out of here. Go away. And we had to, and I told the guys and gals running it, you don't get soft on this. Send them home, because that's got to be a part of this program. And so that's working really, really well. So if you want some, you want to get some training, I think it's really a great deal. Okay, so let's pray. And I felt we should pray for our country tonight. Tonight's a big night. Big night, a lot of decisions being made across the land. And, initiatives and things that are going on that we may not know about each other's communities. But for the nation and everything, that God would help this. Father, we come to you tonight. And we're a group separated here at a beautiful lake in Wisconsin. And Lord, tonight we just ask you to give, as all of this unfolds, Father, Lord, we pray that you'd help this country. Lord, often we don't. We complain about our leaders. We complain about those who give civil service. And I just even feel I don't pray enough for them, Father. And I pray you'd help the men and women who are going to be elected tonight to take a public office and as civil servants, Lord, that many, many of them, Father, they're truly people that love their communities. They love their towns. They love their states. They love this country. And Father, we could get so cynical. And I pray you'd deliver us from that, Lord. And we just pray for these people that are caring and want to serve. So, Lord, give wisdom as we go, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen. Isn't it easy to get cynical? Isn't it easy just, look and pick apart and then it just sort of, whenever we're cynical, we're the losers when we're cynical, because just sort of, it eats away at hope. It eats away at expectation and the innocence of life and a gusto for life. So, leadership is a big deal. It's something that it's been strong in my heart for many, many years. I don't know which book you're following along, but I'm going to just start on page 5 of your notes, and I might hit some of that stuff if we're lucky. But you can follow along, pick up. I actually remember talking about this first quote on page 5 4 years ago when I was here. I actually brought this quote up. I don't always remember what I say in every place, but often I remember something will stand out. And I talked about being differentiated and the willingness to not be afraid of doing something what other people have not done, and not being afraid of somebody looking at you and saying, well, who do you think you are? And that actually the church history is checkered with people who have been accused of thinking they're something, or they're accused of thinking they're more than they are. And I've always loved this quote, this one quote about leadership, because you're here because you are a leader. And it does not do, and I'll get into this a little bit more tomorrow, but it doesn't do anybody any good if leaders shrink back from being a leader. And it's okay to be a leader. And you did not decide to become a leader in the body of Christ. I don't care what level you lead at. It may be a congregational leadership, or it may be you help leadership. You might lead a small group. You might just be the leader of your home. Or some of you want to be someday the leader of your home. I don't know. But most of you are leading somebody in something, leading them somewhere. or I doubt you would be here. And that leadership is a long journey. And looking at this now from a perspective of four decades, it's a lot different than when Jan and I started. We're coming up, our next anniversary will be, we've been married for 40 years. And we're very excited about that. We feel very, well, we don't feel so young tonight, but we most of the time feel very, very young. So we're not neophytes. It's not as though we've just begun this journey in leadership. I often say that, let me just read this first statement. Leadership is a journey much like a road race. There are times when you can go very fast down the straightaways. There's times that you have to navigate some very challenging S-turns. We want to help people become very good leaders, so we're committed to help you prepare for all road conditions. I grew up near a racetrack. I've been racing something most of my life. I like motorcycles. I've always ridden motorcycles, motocross. And then a few years ago, Jan said, I don't want the motorcycle. So I went out and I traded the motorcycle for a two-seater Mazda Miata, beautiful little sports car and fast. And I mean, that car was just made to go around a corner. So I'd go around the corner just as fast as I could. I'd say, Janet, did you feel that? Did you feel how the suspension sets up when we hit about 60 as we're going into that right-hand turn? Did you feel it? She's like, slow down. And in the aging process, I'm a horse trader. I'm always buying and selling something that'll go fast. But I've downgraded from a two-seat Mazda Miata, beautiful little sports car, to a John Deere tractor. So I'm afraid the aging process has caught up with me. But I did. I grew up near a racetrack, so I've been at racing all of my life. And you know, it's part of why I put it in this language. Because what I have seen, and I say this really from some pain, what I have seen is people who at some point in their journey were very good leaders. I mean, really tremendous leaders. And I've watched them be incredibly effective in their leadership. And I think quite gifted. And God had entrusted much to them. The problem was they only knew how to go fast when everything was going straight. But when it came to different corners, they carried that same speed into the corners. They did not get out of the gas. And unfortunately, they spun out. And using this, you know, I'm going to talk about thriving in leadership. But I think it's very, 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 very important that we also have an honest conversation in the vineyard about fruitful longevity and how to stay in the race for the long haul. Long haul. Longevity. But not just sucking it up and sticking with it, but fruitful longevity. So that we learn how to go as fast as we can doing what it is that the Lord has laid hold of us for, but that we also learn how to navigate very tricky things and very difficult road conditions in leadership. Now, unfortunately, and I do say that quite honestly, a lot of this material that we're going to cover in these few days comes from a negative. It could sound negative, except if we can do our job, we will make this so we understand doing the opposite can help us. Doing the opposite can help us thrive. Help leadership be a great adventure. Now, at this point in my life, I'm honest to say, I love being a leader in the body of Christ. It's been a great, great adventure. But I've been a leader my whole life. Way before I was a Christian, I was a leader. I was a leader when we were playing Little League Baseball. And if truth be known, I was a leader in our neighborhood. I was the one that organized most of the mischief in our neighborhood. Yeah. And I heard Howard Hendricks say once that this is what he did. He was at the time a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary. And Hendricks said what he would do is every fall, he would go to the Sunday school superintendent of First Baptist Church where he attended, and he would ask what they call Sunday school superintendent. I think we call it children's pastor. And he would say, which kid in the Sunday school makes the most teachers resign on an annual basis? Who is the biggest rascal in the children's ministry? Well, Tommy. Okay. And Howard Hendricks would adopt the worst acting kid in the Sunday school every fall, and that would be an adopted son for 1 year. Now, I heard him tell this story basically at the end of his career, where he had done this for years and years. For decades, he did this. And to the point that at the end of it, when he was telling this story, his spiritual sons were just spread out across the world in all sorts of different disciplines and different careers. They were in medicine, in politics, in ministry, all sorts of different things. But he said they were all leaders. He said they were all leaders. The problem was somebody just had to direct them. So you and I have come to leadership by the will of God. I just want to talk about staying in this thing for the long haul. Not 1 year, not 5 years, not 10 years, not 15 years. I've said this often. I keep one shelf in my library, one shelf at eye level, where to make it onto that shelf, you have to have been in ministry 50 years. Now, there's some really distinguished men and women on that shelf. But I don't put any book on that shelf that I want to look, and I want to, because with all the press that it gets when one of us spins out, because when in racing, when one car spins out, there's collateral damage, and it takes a lot of other vehicles with it. And I've seen this in life, where when one goes bad, a lot happens, and it hurts. It hurts a lot of people. So to make it to that shelf, you've been in ministry 50 years. I mean, you know the characters on there. You know, it's Bill Bright and Oral Roberts, Billy Graham, Mother Teresa, others. They're all on that one shelf, and it's at eye level. And every once in a while, I just look over and I'll just look down the books, book after book after book of people who got in the battle and stayed in the battle, and they stayed in it for a long, long haul. And then there's this material. This was written, not just written, but it was compiled probably about 8 years ago. I went through a stretch as a regional leader where we had to close several Vineyard churches. And these are straight up Vineyard churches. And we just went through a period where we closed this one, then we had that one. And so I thought, you know, these things, we've got some dying churches here. I got to do some autopsies. I mean, we got to cut into this thing. How did that guy, you know, 3 years ago, that guy was like hauling. That guy was going. That church was making it. What happened? So I started to cut into them. I started doing some exit interviews. I started looking at people that I know when they got into Christian ministry, when they started leading churches, when they started leading people in the body of Christ, they got in it for the right reasons. They were doing it with good hearts. What happened? That's all. I just asked the question, what happened? As I started to do the interviews, I just started to take notes. Just, you know, talk to me. And some of it was through tears. Some of this was through anger. I mean, I remember a couple of times just talking to like, oh, you know, this is, there's some serious pain here. But I just started taking notes. And then I realized I'm hearing the same story. Most of this comes from seven or eight conversations. And in it, I heard the same things come up over and over and over. And I thought, well, what if the reverse is true? So anyways, the whole thing that this talks about navigating S-turns is the ability to stay on the track, the ability to win, the ability to stay in the fight. So this is what I found. There was eight things that came up over and over and over in the conversation. I'm going to give them to you real quick, then I'll dissect them, unpack them a little bit, and then we'll wrap this up on Thursday morning. But number one was the issue of servanthood. And I've called each one of these will go in order. The issue of being a servant, the issue of soul care. Just a healthy, true spirituality. Number three, stability, or what I would call security. The opposite being insecurity. We're going to really hit that tomorrow night. We're going to really, really zero in on that. Studied, where people stopped learning. Social. Social is just really what I would choose the word connectability, where people just could not connect with other people. Socially challenged. There's some weird stories on that one, but I'm going to tell you them. Then skill, submission, the ability to be submissive, even as a leader, or I may say, especially as a leader. And then the whole issue of sacrifice. So that's where we're going to go. We're going to just talk about these things. And I think all of these things are going to be, you know, you take servanthood and you say, I'm in. If you take soulcare and you say, I'm in, you can turn all of these into a thriving life. That's what we want in the vineyard. We want our leaders to prosper in life. And fear of just American triumphalism. But I do want to say, I think the Lord wants us to thrive in our life, not just survive. Is it okay to say that? You know, I think it's okay to say, God, I think we could prosper. I think we could enjoy this journey. I think we could have a blast. I think we can have fun. I think we can thrive even in turmoil, even in storms. So these things are important. Let's go to the first one, being a servant. Here's the big statement on being a servant. So in other words, before I read it, I just want to say, I want you guys to be around for a long time. I want to be around for a long time. I don't take it for granted. I do not take this for granted. I like it that I have people in my life that will look at me and say, what were you thinking? Or what are you thinking? And I have learned this. Jane and I were very, very different. When she asks me sometimes, Phil, what are you thinking? And when I say nothing, I'm telling the truth. And then, but when I look at her and I say, Janet, what are you thinking? And she says nothing, she's lying. I want us to make it. I want the vineyard to have a long, long, long history of people with fruitful longevity. But we're coming to the end of the first generation. We're starting the second and third generation of in leadership. By the time I'm done doing what I'm doing as far as this job in the vineyard, it's going to be led by people that absolutely did not know John Wimber, and then there's going to be another generation, then there'll be another generation. And so we're just at the place, we can't take longevity for granted. There's things that have it so our lives can stay in this thing and stay healthy and have healthy marriages or be healthy, be single and be healthy and embrace what it is that you do and who you are in the place of life. And but for the long haul, isn't it funny? There's something in the human psyche that loves the shooting star. Have you noticed that? Now, what I mean by that is that when you look up into the sky, there's all these stars up there, the supernovas and everything that's up there, and they're just there all the time. And we look at them like, oh, well, there's the Milky Way, there's the North Star, all that, you know, and you look at them, and it's beautiful and everything. You're just sort of stargazing. But let a shooting star go across the sky, and what do? Ooh. What is that? And that thing's gone. I mean, you enjoyed it. It's less than a second. But it got that, ooh, out of you. That's what we do in the body of Christ. Somebody comes along, they got a little charisma, they got a little flash, and everybody goes nuts. And then there's those guys and those gals across all over this country. All over this country, there's men and women that have served the cause of Christ year in and year out. Faithful in little, ruler of much, just staying the course, leading people to Jesus, discipling people to Jesus, training leaders, multiplying leaders, leading people to Jesus, discipling people to Jesus, training leaders, releasing leaders, leading people to Jesus, discipling people to Jesus, training leaders, releasing leaders, winning people to Jesus, discipling people to Jesus, all over the country, and they've done it for years and years and years. Guys, that, boy, give me that any day. Give me that any day of the just the common rank and file, men and women, single, married, widowed, divorced, broken, whatever, however that all were, just faithful in staying that course, doing that. There's something to that. There's just something rich, 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 and it way outweighs the ooh of the flashy. You know what I'm saying? So here's my statement about servanthood. We'll be a people who use everything the Lord has done in us and through us for the good of the whole. Our leadership foundation is to use all that we are and have for the blessing and the well-being of others. We choose to lead in life with deed and word as servants to all. You know these scriptures, they're so very important. John 13. So when he had, John 13, 12. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table, again he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, you are right. So I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should also do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master. Neither is one who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, you're blessed if you do them. To the last and the least, in season and out of season, there is no shelf life to servanthood, is there? This is an S-turn. I had a man that I was doing basically an exit interview with. He got a little heated. And he said, you know something? I've been serving for years. It's somebody else's turn. And when he said that, I just wrote it down. All my red flags went up. Like, servanthood had a shelf life. Like, hey, I've done my time. I've set up enough chairs. I've loaded and unloaded those wagons enough. I've organized enough. Visitor welcomes, whatever we call them. What do we call them? Newcomers reception. I was welcome wagon or something. I knew it was. Newcomers reception. No, I've served the Lord. I've served the poor as though there's a shelf life. There's this guy, I read this years ago, and I can't remember if it was in a sermon I heard Rich Nathan do or make reference to, but it's a guy named Albert Lexie. And he was this shoeshine guy on the streets of Pittsburgh. And he heard about the children's hospital in Pittsburgh. And he said, I'm going to take all of my tips from now on. No, his professionally, he shined shoes in the streets. And the Lord spoke to him and says, I'm going to give you some tips. And I want you to take the tips and I want you to give it to the children's hospital at the Pittsburgh hospital. So he started to do it. Before you knew it, he had like donated $730 to the children's hospital. Then he thought, hey, if I could shine the president's shoes, he'd have to give me a big tip. That would make more money for the kids. No, Albert Lexie's not a name any of you have ever heard of. But he just decided to serve the people in the streets of Pittsburgh and to take everything he could make on tips and give it to the children of the hospital. Well, make a long story short, he went on to give in excess of hundreds of thousands of dollars to the hospital because this thing caught on in the story. And he just kept serving, kept shining shoes, shining shoes, shining shoes, and got other people, and he served his way into the narrative of that hospital. That hospital, the children's hospital there, knows him well. He's not famous. Any of you ever heard his name? No. He's not famous. But I think he is in heaven. How did he do it? By serving. Not a high-flying CEO, hasn't done a whole lot of other stuff. That's what he did. You know, you have Matthew's story, where it says in Matthew 20, I'm going to read the eight verses. When the mother and sons of Zebedee came to him with her son, bowing down and making a request of him, and he said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right, one on your left." Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you're asking, for are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink?" They said to him, "We are able." He said to them, "My cup you shall drink, but to sit on my right hand or on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." And hearing this, the 10 became indignant with the two brothers. And Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not so among you." I love this phrase. And it doesn't matter if you've been in ministry 1 year, or if you lead a small group, or how it is that you lead. But just listen to the language, because there's no shelf life on this. But it's a huge S-turn. "This is not to be so among you. Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." I love it when he says, "This is the way. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over, and their great men exercise authority over them. It's not so among you." You know, in the first year, in the fifth year, in the 25th year, in the 35th year, in your 35th year of ministry, in your 40th year of ministry, you still have to go through this, don't you? You're going to read this scripture, and the Lord says, "Let it not be so among you." That's not the way this works. Leadership is about being a servant. And not serving, not choosing when, and not choosing who, but just a servant. Servant. It never, ever, ever comes off the shelf. It's never out of bounds to serve. It's one of those things. Jesus had power, but he was a servant. Jesus fed people. He stayed among people. He listened to the people. He healed the people. He responded to people in their pain. So Jesus, that I love this when it says in Philippians 2, "But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men." He took the form of a bondservant. I remember years ago, somebody came and did a conference for us. This was maybe, I honestly don't know, 24, 25 years ago. Came and did one of the first Vineyard conferences for us and did the whole conference basically on the difference between a fishing vessel and a cruise ship. How many of you have been on a cruise? Do you like it? Kind of like it. I have some of you that, yeah. How many of you have been on a fishing boat? I mean a real commercial fishing boat. Not just out. How many? Get any fishing boat people here? Pretty rough life. Pretty hard life. Well, you know, guys, we sort of work on a fishing boat. And when the fishing boat, it just smells. I mean, when you start out on a 3-week journey, it smells. When you get on the boat, you stink. And everything on the boat stinks. You get on a cruise and, hey. I mean, who doesn't like, I love a cruise. Jay and I went on one of our 25th wedding anniversary. And they said, you could just do anything. You just call up in the middle of the night, order food, they'll bring it and everything. I'm thinking, really, just a punk kid from the mill town in Maine. I've never been waited on in my life, ever. So sure, I waited for that first night. I just timed it. I was going to wait till 2 o'clock in the morning. I said, let's just call and order a pizza. Just because we could. So I just picked up the phone and say, hey, this is cabin 9,422,000, whatever, one of those enormous ships. Hey, we want a pizza. Okay, we'll be there. I said, really? Oh, yeah. I want it pepperoni. Okay. No, I mean really Italian pepperoni. I want real pepperoni. Yeah. Final 5-10 minutes later, guy knocked on our door and brought in the pizza. Middle of the night. I said, doggone, it's true. Put it on the side with the bed. You know, I mean, it's just one of those things. It's a different gig. But guys, on a fishing boat, you cut bait, you fish, you help clean the galley, and we stay at it. We have so much that's flashy, so much that's it's in a sense it's seductive. It's seductive. It's not real. We're just servants, just bond servants. We're rented mules. I told that to a group recently. I said, you know, we're going to go do some meetings for them. I said, oh, no, yeah, use me like a rented mule. I'm fine. So they had me speak 12 times in like 6 days and 8 days or something, like 4 times on Sunday. And even usually they let Jan and I go together, but they gave her own assignment for Sunday. So we're preaching all over that city, going from church to church. You said use it like a rented mule. I said, metaphorically, but, you know, I mean, I was trying to draw a word picture for you, pal. You know, I didn't realize you were going to take me serious, but no, that's just as a part of it. It really is a bit. Now, why would we put this at the S turns? Why do we say that? Why would I say that leadership is so about serving? And why would I bring it up to a group of pastors who you guys are giving your lives away? And you know, many, many years ago, I wouldn't have had the courage to even speak to you like this. Because I would have thought, well, you know, geez, they're already servants. I want to tell you something. I think I'm a little hardened to somebody looking at me and saying, well, I'm never going to spin out. Oh, really? Liar, liar, pants on fire. I'm just telling you, we've just been at this so long, and we have seen this is so personal that I don't want to back away from this. I don't want to make this feel good. I want this to sort of be a little bit of a thud, because I want you around 25 years from now. Huh, David? 25 years from now. Not 5 years, not 10 years, not 15 years. I want you around in 30 years. Preaching the gospel, taking the word of God and hiding it in your heart and being a servant and just year in and year out. This is why it's an S turn. Leadership comes, when leadership comes up, it's usually with title, it's with position, it's with privilege. We wonder why people, leaders, I mean, gee, I don't know about you, but if you followed all the articles in Christianity Today and Leadership Journal and Leadership Network, have you followed it over the last few months? Did it break your heart? You had to follow it over the last year and the last 2 years, and you just read it, and you hear, like, really? Another one? Really? Another one? Really? Another one? And that's why I have no problem getting up in front of you and say, whoa, 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 whoa. I know you're amazing people. I adore you. I love being in the vineyard. I love serving the vineyard. I will not sin against the vineyard by not bringing this up. You and I will never, ever outgrow being simple servants. And when we do, somebody, hopefully there's somebody in our lives that will look at us and say, what are you thinking? You don't outgrow this. You do not outgrow being the last and the least. We don't do it. Okay? Deal? Why is it an S turn? Because that just comes along at maybe the right time, the right situation, and all of a sudden it's like, I'm just sick of serving everybody. I'm sick of listening to everybody. And all of a sudden, that whole thing, you don't even realize what's happening. And you're beginning to lose grip on the track. Like I've paid my dues. Well, no, this isn't like a corporate ladder and we're climbing up. This is the way of life. It is the way of life to give our lives away. The next one, I don't know what page it's on, but it, soul care. The second S turn, or let me just read the big statement. In pursuing a spiritual life and caring for the inner man, we'll have sustaining power and wisdom to navigate the demands of leadership. Now, this is a big deal. And I would imagine at some point I have shared some of these things with you about soul care. I am so doggone excited about tomorrow. I'm taking notes. I'm just taking notes on tomorrow. I don't know of another regional meeting that is taking an entire day for 400 soul care appointments. When Brenda told me that a few weeks ago, or several months ago, or 14 years ago, when she called me and asked me to come, she had that idea, and I just thought, how are you going to do that? Now that I've watched what you're doing, I told Brenda earlier this afternoon, I says, hey, I'm really going to, you know, that's going to come up tonight, because it's one of the S turns, soul care. How are you doing on the inside? Now, some of you have not heard me talk about this guy, but I've had a soul care mentor for years, up until a couple of years ago when he passed away and went to be with the Lord, is Dr. Bob. And I had somebody looking at me for 15 years. We began about 1995, and this particular one, he's really sort of like a third mentor that I've had in my life. And this was, I call him basically my midlife mentor. But Dr. Bob was a Wheaton graduate, a graduate from Fuller, did his theological studies under George Ladd, actually. Brilliant, brilliant man. And I remember meeting him, and he was really a patriarch of evangelical churches in the state of Maine. And I went, when we planted a church in Portland, I went and I introduced myself to him. I said, everybody that I've talked to says I need to talk to you, and everyone is very reverent to you and very respectful, and I just want you to know we're going to plant a vineyard church in Portland. And he said, oh, he says, a vineyard, yes. He says, I can't remember, a spiritual daughter of somebody had ended up at the Evanston Vineyard. And he says, I know of the vineyard. Yes, Phil, welcome to the city. And it had this wonderful radio voice. And so we just sort of became friends. And for a few years, 93, 94, we were meeting. Then he got in a bad car accident Easter of 1994 or 95. And it was the Lord had told him to stop pastoring and begin mentoring. So after his accident on Easter morning, he was going to do a sunrise service. I think he was 180 at the time, but he just stayed with it. He was gonna be a preacher until he died, and so he changed from being a local church pastor he went to work for the Vision New England, which is a conglomerate of about 5,000 evangelical churches. They hired him and told him, "Here's your job: find 25 young men around New England and mentor them." And I heard about this because, you know, through him, we'd become friends. And I just said, you know, like, me, 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 pick me, pick me, pick me. I said, is there any chance this side of heaven that you would give one of those spots to the vineyard? Oh, yes, Phil, of course. For the next 15 years, from 1995 to 2010, I met with him for 2 hours every month for 15 years. And he looked at me. For 2 hours, for 15 years, every month, looked me in the eye, straight in the eye, never intimidated, says, Phil, how's your soul? Phil, I mean, bad days. I mean, oh, what a bad week to meet with Dr. Bob. You know, Jan and I might have just had a colossal fight or something, or she was in a row over something. I don't know, but, you know, and he would come and say, How's your soul? Good, wonderful. How's Jenny? Wonderful, wonderful. Jenny, oh, yes, man. How's your sex life? Fine, thank you. And yours? Yes, wonderful. Wonderful, yes, thank you. And then about 10 minutes into it, I realized, I just looked at him and said, remember when I said everything was fine 10 minutes ago? I lied. <laughs> 15 years, 2 hours every month, and he not once did he ever ask me how my church was doing. Not once. He had pastored huge churches, Galilee Baptist Church in Denver, Colorado. He was Board of Regents at Denver Seminary. He was just a success. He was classmates with Nate Saint and Jim Elliott and Elizabeth Elliott at Wheaton. I mean, this guy was the cream of the crop. And he never would ask me how the church is. When we're like, oh, we're really doing good. Come on, Dr. Bob, ask me how the church is going. So after a couple of years, I said, Dr. Bob, I said, you never ask me about our church. Oh, Phil. Oh, no, he's not like Santa Claus, but. Oh. He would say, Phil, no. He says, Phil, I know the vineyard. I know what you people do. You're fine. You'll do fine. You'll do fine. He says, but it's your soul. It's what's on the inside. And he just focused on that and lasered that in. How are you on the inside? How are you with Jesus? How are you with your wife? How are you with your children? How are you with your honesty? How are you in the little things? And not once. And I never, ever got him to ask me about our church. And he died with leaving me frustrated. Good. I mean, every once in a while, I want you to just brag on the church. Sure, come on. Of course we did. No, he says, no. How are you on the inside? This soul care thing, it actually came up even earlier as I began to reflect and I realized this has been in play for many, many years. My spiritual father, he was a guy that just, he oozed Jesus. No matter what was going on, he would find a way to bring the conversation around to Jesus. I mean, it was just, he just sort of, it overflowed wherever we went. And he led me to Christ as a 16-year-old that summer, 1974. I was on a team to Brazil with and Janet was a part of the team. And wherever we went, just, I thought, can that guy talk about anything else? But it was just Jesus. He was a smart guy. He did his undergraduate work at Penn State University, did his graduate work at Princeton Divinity School. A smart guy. He had the Bible basically memorized. I mean, when I say memorized, I'm not saying that evangelistically. No. He had the Bible basically put to memory. I don't know how many times I heard him start to quote a scripture, and then like three chapters later, he's drawing a breath. It was amazing. And I asked him once, I said, Earl, What do you do? How do you get that on the inside? I said, you still get up and read the Bible all the time. You're always reading the Bible. Why do you read the Bible so much? And you pray. He says, oh, Phil, if I don't, I'd backslide. I said, really, after all these years, how long have you been doing this? Oh, at the time, he was an old man at the time. He must have been 60. That's not so old anymore. No, 60's the new 20. And he just oozed Jesus. And I remember asking him once, he said, well, how does this work? And he said, well, and he just was sharing his own story. So I said, really? I said, you actually really do. And for these 30, 40 years, you get up in the wee hours of the morning, before the rest of the humans on the earth are awake, or at least this part of the time zones, and you meet God. He goes, yes. I said, why do you do that? And he goes, I would backslide if I didn't. And he just started quoting, you know, the manner of yesterday, and he just started, all right. So the next morning, I said, I'm going to check this out. We're living at the mission compound. I set my alarm clock for 3 o'clock, 3:30 in the morning. I'm going to see if he really does get up. At 3:30, I got up, got dressed, went down into we lived at the mission complex for Life Ministries in Franklin, Pennsylvania. And his office was across the courtyard of the chapel. So I went into the chapel, left all the lights up, and I could see right into his office, right where his desk was. I am not kidding you. Snapping 3:30 on the nose, his office light flicks on. He walks in, and he goes over, and he sits in his chair, and he was always rubbing his forehead, and he had no hair left, and he's rubbing his forehead, and I could just see his lips go, and he's talking with Jesus. And then he took his Bible out, and he always treated the Bible, and he took the Bible out. There was never a fold on a page. Never a, what do they call those, the dog ears or whatever. What do we call them? You know when you fold over the corners like that? Dog ears, yeah. Not donkey ears or horse ears. And I was watching him, and sure enough, he's, He'd take his glasses off. I am witnessing intimacy, and sweetness, and he'd take his glass off, and he'd put him on his Bible, and he'd just talk with the Lord, and rub his head. What was he doing? He'd been doing that since he was a newspaper boy in the streets of Philadelphia. Now he's this old man. He's been in ministry. He's ministered all over Southeast Asia. He was one of the first missionaries to respond to Douglas MacArthur's invitation. Douglas MacArthur, at the end of World War II, asked for 1,000 Protestant missionaries to come and help when he got the governorship of Japan, just to let things settle in. He was one of them that actually responded. He spent from 48 or 49 to 1969, 1970, there in Japan, pouring out. But he had this well of life on the inside. And this is what he used to say to us. Because we got to spend for a year, and this guy would do his devotions maybe in Greek. I mean, just a brilliant man. And we would go in at 7 in the morning until 9 in the morning, and he walked us through the New Testament. I'm like 18 years old. I just turned 18. And Jan and I had just been married. I know you thought we got married when we were 9, but it wasn't. I was 18, but... And it was just an amazing thing to watch. Life, intimacy. And he would say, Phil, the ministry is overflow, not overwork. He said, well, this isn't about working hard. This is what comes on the inside. So this stuff works. In that sense. And that's Earl. And, you know, as long as, you know, I'm around and I get to speak, you're going to hear about Earl's stories. You're going to hear about Dr. Bob. Why? Because I watched these guys from the inside. Now, I've seen a lot of charismatic characters in my day as a pastor. And as a churchman, as somebody with a translocal ministry around the United States, actually around the globe. I'm telling you, what counts is what's on the inside for the long haul burn. When all the flash is gone, you're just there and you're healthy. Your mind is healthy. Now, we could talk about, Michael took up a little of my extra time, so I actually get 3 more minutes, right? Did Michael take up... Brenda, see, he took up 3 extra minutes, so I get 3 extra minutes?
I gave you 38 seconds.
Oh, I thought you said 3.5 minutes.
No, I gave you...
That was a help, Michael. Thank you. Supposed to just sit there and take one for the team, pal. We're in this together, Michael. Thank you. Soul care. You're doing it tomorrow. I think a big deal here. And let me just close with this, because I'm going to blow this up a little bit more tomorrow night. The whole thing of in the care of our life, the care of our inner person, the care for long haul, and that ministry actually is overflow and not overwork. There's a dynamic tension between that which is ecstatic and that which is routine. And what I find fascinating is that most of the men and women in history that you and I read, we've read their biographies, and as we go along, we're reading their biographies, most of them have some white light moment, some moment they can say they had a breakthrough, they had a break-in, they had, whether it be D.L. Moody's Liquid Waves of Love or the different experiences. And I think it's interesting, and I think on the book over there on heroic leadership by Chris Lowney, which I feel is one of the best books on leadership I've read in the last 10, 12, 15 years. And there's two or three books over there actually are from a Jesuit point of view on leadership that I highly, highly recommend. But I think it's interesting that a guy who wrote The Spiritual Exercises in the 16th century, and that for the last five centuries has literally helped millions and millions of people just work through spiritual routine in their life. But the download for something that's routine, because the spiritual exercise is something you exercise in your life, the prayer of examine every day of your life. It's the routine, it's the routine, it's the routine. Now, some of you will know it from your background possibly as devotions, but it's much more, that word just, it's hindering more than it's helping in nowadays. But I find it interesting that Ignatius, St. Ignatius, who wrote The Spiritual Exercises, that have helped millions of people develop a very clear intimacy with the Lord. Was it Janice today you were talking about that? That he actually got the material from that from one open heaven day, one download in an ecstatic trance. He said he learned more in that one day of an open vision in Manresa on the banks of a river as he was convalescing from taking a cannonball to the knee. That'll slow you down for a week or two. And I wish we had time to go into it, but it's the reality of that ecstatic experience and then the routine of life and the routine of spiritual discipline and well-being of the soul. That which people have used for four and a half, going on five centuries, actually came from a very ecstatic reality. The vineyard is so made of this. This is our language. We have an expectancy of the Lord to break in and the expectancy of the Lord to come and those aha moments and those inbreakings of the kingdom and the presence of the Holy Spirit. But we have to be just as comfortable then of the routine. Just the routine, just well-being, taking care of ourselves. Just every day, every day, every day. You know, people ask me today, now, right now, Phil, how are you tending out to your soul? You do this traveling and you're speaking and you do. What are you doing? Well, I do. The Lord nudged me through my spiritual director about a year and a half ago. The Lord spoke crystal clear to me. It surprised me. You'd have to know a little bit of our history, but we years ago, many, many years ago, when we were kids, Jan and I homesteaded a piece of land. We just took a piece of land that her father gave us, and we sort of got an idea what we wanted to do, and I cut the trees down, and I took the logs to the sawmill and milled out the lumber and built a house. We built it into the southeast. We had passive solar heat. I mean, we were conscious of carbon footprint. It was back in the mid-70s. And we loved it. We basically, it was Little House on the Prairie. I don't know, that dates me maybe, but I mean, we had 30 acres of pasture that we put 16 head of cattle on. We had pigs, we had a garden. I mean, we were basically almost off the grid. We loved it. But we knew that's not our life. And after a couple of years, we built the whole thing, got the whole land. I mean, it was a blast. Let's just, I won't go into that story. Let's just, no, that's not for you. That's so we sold it, and we ended up in school. And since 1980 to right now, we 34 years of this. Now, we had been active in missions and all that other stuff as a youth pastor, but we'd just been 1980 to today. It's been like this. Well, about a year and a half ago, I was with a spiritual director. Same thing all you're going to do tomorrow. And I think he would just ask me, Phil, tell me what the word consolation means to you. Tell me a time in your life where you just loved that period of your life. It was, you met God there, and I thought, I got nervous. I started to sweat like, I don't know, the last Vineyard conference? I don't know, you know. No, when's the last, what, tell me a time in your life where you had great consolation. I said, well, 30 some years ago, I built a house. I haven't built a birdcage since. No, seriously, I haven't. And hadn't up until that point, I'd never built a birdcage, but just built a house. Reader's Digest, Do It Yourself, Yellow Book. I just read every page, and we built that house. I said, I loved it. We dug the foundation with a bulldozer. We cut the logs. We made the trees. We did that. I said, we loved that. And the spiritual director looks at me, and I said, I just loved it. He goes, maybe you should do it again. Lord, just boom. You spoke to me. Do it again. Do it again. I thought, really? I haven't thought about homesteading in 33 years. And I went home. I said, Jan, this is what happened today. She goes, well, let's check it out. So long story short is we did. We went. We've been looking for the last couple of years, a year and a half ago. We found a piece of land. And lo and behold, you know what we're doing right now? I mean, not because I don't have much to do. I'm bored to death. We're homesteading again. We have a piece of land. And this summer, I built a barn. And I have 15 acres of pasture to recover. So I traded my Mazda 2-seat sports car for a John Deere tractor. And I'm just cutting the grass and trimming the trees and got a red barn and my soul care. It's a part of it. Well, on the inside, what's yours? Sir, what's yours? What do you do for a hobby? What do you do when you're not in church? What do you do when you don't have a Bible? What brings you consolation? What brings joy to your face when everybody else could think, is she crazy or drunk? What's wrong with her? Why does she look that? And just you know, the Lord touched something deep in your soul. Let's just stand. Why is soul care an S-turn? Because the longer you stay in this, we think, I'm good. Why do leaders have to think about what's on the inside? You guys read the Bible. You've been through Bible school. You've been through VI. You've been through VLI. You've been through Asbury. You've been through Trinity. You've been through Fuller. No. Today. Right now. So I just want to pray. I think right now what's going to happen, and I'm just going to go out on a limb here. Some of you are going to have something come to your mind, consolation, something that brings deep peace, joy, a moment in your life that nobody knows necessarily, but maybe even just you, or maybe somebody does know about it, but something that brings great consolation to your soul. Father, I pray right now your presence would come. Your presence, Lord. Speak deeply into our hearts, Father. Long haul, fruitful longevity. Father, these guys and gals are, this is trench stuff that they live in the trenches, they minister, they overflow. And I pray right now in the name of Jesus that you would even speak, in a sense corporately, but really in a sense individually. I know, Lord, you're speaking to the vineyard corporately. You have these last several years, Lord, on soul care and the well-being, building lives that last for the long haul. Father, I pray right now that you would even show right now, Lord, some of the ingredients that my brothers and sisters, and it could be so diverse, things that they just sort of have left behind, hobbies. Some of you used to paint. Some of you used to love to have a wrench in your hand. You love to take things apart and put them back together, but you're so busy now you don't do it anymore. And you think, I can't waste time. Some of it's, it used to be with a pen. It might be with a keypad nowadays. It might be shoveling manure out of a barn. You just love the smell of a barn. But what does that have to do with souls and well-being? We have all these religious concepts of what even soul care is. Reading. Arts and crafts. Handy stuff. I don't know what you call it when you... Scrapbooking. It just came as a revelation. I really don't know what it is, but I've heard it said before. Father, I pray you'd speak right now. I pray you'd speak right now. The well-being of these great leaders, Lord, for the long haul, and the things. And for some of you, honestly, exegeting Romans 3 is what, I mean, that gives you your absolute Jesus jollies. Go for it. Just enjoy that. Just enjoy it. But just don't make everybody enjoy it the way you enjoy it. Father, come right now. Holy Spirit, come. The Lord's ministering. He's speaking to you. Things that you thought, you could never revisit that. And the Lord's saying, for some of you, the Lord even says, yeah, for a season, I didn't want you doing much of that. For me, it was 33 years. And just recently, I think I can now go the long haul, even with this job that I do now, because I have found absolute consolation in a way that I had set aside 33 years ago. Yeah, if I could look into your eyes, I would, and I would just say, I'd take every one of you by the ears, I'd pull you right in close, I'd look right into the pupils of your eyes, and I would just say, you are so worth the trouble. You are so worth it. Take good care of yourself. do the things that light up your inside in a healthy way that lights your spirit up. Because the vineyard will go far as we go healthy. And it's in a holistic reality, our well-being, body, soul, spirit. We can't put that on one another because it doesn't fit. This takes security. Do you know it takes security to be a healthy human being? We're going to hit that tomorrow night when we talk about stability and security as opposed to insecurity. Well, let me just ask you, has the Lord spoke to any of you something, something you sort of had forgotten right now? Is there anybody the Lord just, yes? What would you dare tell us? Painting. Okay. Somebody else. Just tell us what the Lord spoke to you about something. Consolation in your soul. Yeah. Say it again.
Camping.
Wow. Who is it that says that's the best thing to do for human development? Can't remember, yeah. Camping, who else? What else?
Gary Smalley.
Says the most psychologically sound thing a family can do is camp. Jan and I flunked that one. What else? Somebody else. The Lord spoke to nobody else about something. So, yes, sir.
I used to like to watch basketball. My wife didn't like it, so I stopped watching basketball games.
And tonight the Lord told you to start watching basketball games. My friend, that is called a domestic issue. And that is way above my pay grade. Amen. Great. Somebody else? Yes.
I used to really like to write poetry.
Write poetry. You haven't been doing it. You're allowed to do it, sweetie. Poetry. Somebody else. Just Sam, you never know what one's a little trigger here for somebody. Say it again.
Writing.
Okay, writing. Somebody else. Say it again. Stargazing. What else? What brings consolation to your soul? Okay, I'm going to pray again. Father, I pray right now, Lord, you'd speak. There's things that we just think aren't part of the holistic reality of our well-being, of us on the inside. And I pray, Father, you speak to your sons and daughters who give their lives away on these things that could even bring refreshing to their souls. In Jesus' name. Okay, the Lord spoke, I think, some more people. Anybody, just say it out so we can hear. Yes, sir, in the back. Huh? Reading for pleasure. Amen. Somebody else.
Fishing.
You guys, this would be a good time to just say, I'm just saying what the Lord's telling me. Just saying. I mean, what else?
Listening to the rain.
Listening to the rain. Oh. What else? Playing classical piano. Yeah, I gave that up too. It's so yesterday's blessing. Yeah. Are you a classical piano? God bless you, my friend. Wow. Somebody else?
Running.
Trail running. Okay. You still do it? Okay. Good. Keep doing it. To bring consolation to you. Your heart. See, some of you, I'd have you go away, do a little study here on consolation and desolation. Because you may be doing things that you think are actually spiritual that bring desolation to your soul, and you do it out of religious bondage or the fear of man. And where if you would understand that God, you find God in all things, and he speaks to you. Leaders need to be free. Free from performance. Performance kills us. And what we do for our lives, performance eats us for lunch. It's just good on the inside. If some of you have, this is going to be different. I'm going to do this. I think we'll end just doing this. If you don't have a hobby, if you don't have something that brings, I'm thinking, you know, don't hear me say, well, Phil just says ride a tractor and you become spiritual. No. I'm talking with all the other stuff. Remember all the other stuff I've talked about, okay? I'm talking a good flow of life. But some of you, I fear you will burn out because you've allowed nothing that brings consolation to your life. And I just feel it's important that we stand up here, that I stand up here as a leader and give you permission to think a little outside of the box and stay healthy for this long run. I'd like to, you know, I'll make a date with you. Let's really understand how our souls work and give each other permission and blessing in building our spiritual lives and our well-being on the inside through the spiritual disciplines and the spiritual exercise and these things that bring consolation to our life. Let's come back in 20 years and then we'll discuss if it worked or not. Because if some of you don't get a hold of the consolation of the soul, the well-being on the inside, you won't be leading in 5, 10, and 15 years. And you'll be mad at the vineyard, you'll be mad at the church, you'll be mad at your spouse, you'll be mad at God. That's not what it's about. You don't get mad at anybody else. I'm saying right now, let the Lord minister to the depths of you in that humanity. So the prayer tonight, I want you to come up front. If you can't think of something that brings consolation to your soul, there's no hobby that you really involved. You are so locked in to a myopic world that you haven't even thought about things that would help your well-being on the inside. I want you to come down, and we'll just stand up here, and we'll pray until nobody wants prayer. Okay? That's what we're going to do. Now, I know some of you have a very important date at the Goosebumps over here, Goose Duck Duck or wherever it is here that you go and you're heading. You know what they actually said? This is what the bar said where you got some of you guys are headed. They called over here and said, you know, hey, is the Vineyard Group there? Because they want to keep the bar open because this money you guys are going to spend. And the lady says, yeah, it's good. You guys go. There's another secular group that they really like them too. So really, that's the way they thought of us. But anyway, I know you got a big meeting to go to at Goose Duck Duck. But I want to pray for people that don't have hobbies and don't understand what consolation of the soul is. And we're just going to be up front. We're going to have you. So let's pray. Father, we're going to end tonight with praying for people that need a hobby, need to give themselves permission to find some consolation for well-being on the inside. In Jesus' name, amen.